Well, it's so great to be with you this morning. And my dear friend, Dr. Benny Tate, if I have a brother, it's Benny Tate. We talk about every day, encourage each other in the Lord. And you're so blessed to have a pastor like Pastor Benny Tate. You know that. You know that. You are. This morning, if you have your Bibles in honor of the Word of God, would you stand with me and let's just read a passage of Scripture together. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 26. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Other translations say 70 times seven. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement, and a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, translated $7 to $8 million, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go." And Father, this morning I pray that you would take these words as we focus on finding freedom from bitterness, a very personal thing in my own life. I pray that your precious Holy Spirit will settle among us and speak to hearts, not as this mere human preacher can do, but your Holy Spirit working through. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you. Well, it's great to be with you this morning and to share. I would share with you also, I want to introduce a couple guys I have with me. Bryce and Nathan are here. Guys, stand. They're here as ministry students from Columbia International University, where I work. We welcome them. Nathan just got a girlfriend, but Bryce is still looking, so they're great guys, and the reason I introduced them is they have some interest maybe in serving in an internship at some point. And as we work down the roads, down the future together, you never know where that could be. But I brought them with me just to pour into them and love on them and get them to share with you. And Bryce leaned over to me and he said, I told him, I said, "Guys, when you go to this church, you're not going to want to leave." And Bryce leaned over to me after now his second service. He said, "Dr. Smith, I see what you're saying. I don't want to leave." So you might just get him to stay if you have a position, Cameron, you know? Just let him stay with you. So, good stuff. Now, that sounded like somebody might be looking for a girlfriend too, Bryce. I'm not sure. Right, we'll see. This morning, over the last few weeks, as Dr. Benny and I've talked, and as I've watched your Freedom Series, I typically watch your service about every Sunday. Brother Benny asked me if I'd take a topic and address it, and the topic of bitterness and how to overcome bitterness, freedom from bitterness, was a topic that we agreed on. I didn't know that Dr. Benny wasn't going to be here at first, and then I was in Tennessee. Now, you guys know that Dr. Benny's from Tennessee. You know that? You ever heard him talk about the Volunteers, you know? Well, I was up in Tennessee 2 weeks ago, and I was spending time actually preparing for being with you and had taken a little vacation time. And he and I like to stay sort of the same place. There's a place called the Christmas Inn up there that's pretty nice. And so I was there. And while we were there, the tornadoes hit. And you know what happens when tornadoes hit? They try to get everybody to a safe place. And the announcers came on and they said, "We'd like for everybody there in the Knoxville area to go to Neyland Stadium." And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Why would they want that? And they said, "Well, we want you in Neyland Stadium because there won't be any touchdowns there this year." And so I figured out Brother Benny's in mourning. He's in bitterness this morning over his Tennessee Volunteers. In fact, I don't know if he knows this, but Charlotte, North Carolina this year, the Tennessee Volunteers and the West Virginia Mountaineers, where I'm an alum, they kick off together. So Benny and I probably won't be speaking that week to each other, so you guys pray for us. This thing of bitterness is something that has destroyed so many lives. Cheryl McGinnis, the last time she saw her husband on the morning of September 11, 2001, it was a typical day. Been married 18 years. He went out to get ready for his early morning flight. He kissed Cheryl goodbye. They had some devotional time, and that was the last time Cheryl saw her husband, Tom. She started receiving calls from friends, Chris and Bob, and asking if Tom was okay. Cheryl didn't know what was going on September 11th, and as she turned on the television, was instructed to turn on the television, she was hit by the same thing that all of us have experienced and seen. Guys, I guess we're going to have to get this turned on. I don't know. It's up there. But you guys have it. Okay, you have it here. So, but she was hit by the thing that all of us remember on September 11th. American Airlines flight, which was the flight that her husband, Tom, was co-pilot of, hit the World Trade Center. She was there in her home, and shortly afterwards, her pastor, friends, and a big black car drove to her house, and several men in dark suits came to the door. And Tom, she heard the news that Tom had died in that horrific day of September 11th. She was shocked. She was overwhelmed. She couldn't imagine how life could go on. And then she remembered, oh no, I have to go to the school and tell my teenage children, Jennifer and Tommy, what has happened. And she drove to the school with her friends, Jeff and Vicky, and told the children, Jesus called Daddy home. The next few hours and days, she didn't really know what hit her. She was in shock. She was in grief. And she began to have some thoughts of why, and bitterness began to build up within her. And as she was going through those days, she was reminded of what Tom had told her one morning. Now, Cheryl, if anything happens while I fly, remember to trust God. God will get you through that time. Surround yourself with loving people, people who know Christ, and you can make it. The next year, July 8th, 2002, she was invited to Ground Zero, feeling very overwhelmed. She stood there, thoughts flooding her mind again, bitterness in her mind, thinking about what had happened to her husband, how her life had changed over the last few months. And as she stood there and looked into that deep pit, and she herself was in a deep pit, she said she looked up and saw that picture that we saw of the cross, the structure of steel that was left, the cross. And she said at that moment, all that bitterness began to pour out of her. Every time she looked at the cross, she said she could feel a little more leave her. And she could feel Jesus saying, you must forgive those terrorists because I forgave you. Bitterness is something that we all face in life. A loss of a job, the dreaded word cancer, being able to have children, an unexpected tragedy, something going on in our life that has thrown us for a curve, someone walking up to us and being hurtful, saying painful things and doing it over and over again. These things cause us to struggle to forgive. Divorce can destroy a life. Speaking of divorce, while I was out in Tennessee, I did hear about the tornado that was coming through. That one house specifically was hit, and there was a man and woman in that house, and it happened sort of in the middle of the night, and they saw and heard the tornado coming from their house, and their house was just lifted up. In fact, their bed was sucked right out of the roof and began to float up into the heavenlies, and the wife and husband were still in bed, and he looked over, and she's crying, and he said, honey, everything's going to be okay. Just relax. You don't need to cry. We'll just float softly back down to earth. Why are you crying? She looked at him and said, honey, I'm rejoicing because this is the first time in 20 years that we've been out. Their relationship was not too good. She was a bitter woman. Bitterness can encapsulate our minds and life. 21 times in the scripture, bitterness is mentioned. It's usually associated with anger and grudges. It's associated with holding resentment. In the original language, in the Greek, what's fascinating is the word bitterness is associated with poison, extreme poison. I found as I did the word study on this word bitterness, that was a fascinating thing of how poison can kill us, destroy us. Bitterness is mentioned several times in the Bible. In fact, let me give you a few examples of that. Hannah had bitterness over not being able to have children. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. My wife and I, when we got married after 2 or 3 years, we were thinking about having children, and we were not able to have children, so we began to go to doctors and do some surgeries and begin to work through that. And I'll never forget the day that we walked into the doctor's office, and the doctor said to us, Mark, Debbie, children are not going to be a part of your future. She's a third grade teacher. I'm a seventh, eighth grade science teacher. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to those words. And I know what Hannah felt. Bitterness of soul. I remember going home and getting in a little office area and getting on my knees and weeping because we would not be able to have children. Hannah's bitterness of soul. Thank God we do have children. We adopted two beautiful young men. And God has blessed us, and that's been exciting. But Hannah's bitterness of soul. Job, if you remember the story of Job, had bitterness over losing everything, including his children. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in bitterness of my soul. Job lost everything except his cranky wife, which he wanted to lose. The one who kept nitpicking at him and telling him to deny God and leave everything. That's the one he needed to lose, and he didn't lose her. I'm trying to be funny, okay? You can laugh. That was a laughing point. I got a few laughter there. I'm glad some man didn't say, keep preaching, preacher. So you spared yourself today. Ezekiel had bitterness of soul over the rebellion of the children of Israel. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The rebellion of the children of Israel had him in bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 reminds us that we are to put away all bitterness, wrath, and malice, and anger. Hebrews 12:15 reminds us to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness come up within us. When you begin to see this whole picture of bitterness, it's not one where we need to dwell. We need freedom from bitterness. And so this story of Matthew chapter 18 gives us a beautiful, beautiful example of how we can be free from bitterness. And It's not a three-point outline. It's a two-point outline today. I don't preach as long as Brother Benny, and so this morning I'll cut it back just a little. I'm sorry. I probably was longer than he was. So, first of all, how do we overcome bitterness in our lives? Matthew chapter 18 gives us an example. To overcome bitterness, we must first experience forgiveness. Forgiveness involves releasing of debt. We know that Jesus Christ took on our sins, right? He took on our debt, our sin debt. Forgiveness is no longer remembering the past. Aren't you glad for that? It's in the past. God does not remember the sins that you committed. I say glory, hallelujah, that our sins are gone. That's a beautiful thing this morning. As far as the east is from the west, so far has your transgression been removed. Psalms 103:12. And forgiveness shows compassion and mercy. These words are associated with forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but my past is not one that is one that in a couple of generations back, one that I would be overly proud of. In fact, I come from an area of the country up where Andy Griffith lived. Mayberry, Mount Airy, Blue Ridge Parkway, the mountain area. Mountain people, they're hard, they're tough, they fight, they've succeeded. They've helped build the Blue Ridge Parkway by hand, literally. I had people of my family members who literally went out by hand and helped build the Blue Ridge Parkway. The immigrants that came over from other nations did that as well, and it's a fascinating story, but there's a hardness about the culture. But also there's a culture that's connected to moonshine and bootlegging. Well, we're not supposed to drink that stuff now, guys. Come on now. And this moonshine and bootlegging, my dad told me a story not long ago where my uncle and his dad got him out, and they used to like to take a little corn and make a little whiskey or a little moonshine, and they'd take that and they'd give it to the kids and let them play around in the yard and run around and laugh, and they'd laugh at them as they were there in the yard drunk and, you know, just a fascinating culture. My uncle, one of my uncles, if I were to go back, would be one who was a fighter. He had fights. He had pulled a gun on someone. He had knife fights with people. He was known as a mean man. I have another uncle. He had a sawed-off shotgun, and he carried it around with him. Just a very tough culture. But something happened with regard to the past. My little 4'11" grandmother, about 90 pounds soaking wet, she met with someone and found Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that this morning? She found Jesus Christ. And today, 30-some family members now are not bootleggers, but they go to church every Sunday, and Jesus Christ has made them a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, Christ does a work of change in your life. If you haven't experienced forgiveness of sins and experienced the change that Christ can bring within, I challenge you this morning to meet my Savior. Jesus Christ still delivers from sin. Jesus Christ still forgives. Jesus Christ still lifts the load of sin as never before. Thank God for that this morning. Aren't you glad for that? And that's the forgiveness that we experience. In fact, the passage of Scripture that I read in Matthew chapter 18 lays out for us so clearly this whole idea of forgiveness of sins. That picture is one where Jesus forgives, or in this case, a servant who owes a great debt is forgiven by the master for $7 to $8 million that he could never pay. That's what Jesus did for us. I was just looking as I was preparing for this at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Here was the way we used to live, a life lived in sin. We were sexually immoral. We were unclean. We were lustful. We have evil desires. We're covetous. We worship idols in our lives. We live for self in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 9. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language and lying. That's the way we used to be. That's the $7 or $8 million debt that we had in our lives. But God, who is rich in mercy, He forgave us of all of that and turned us on a new direction and put us on the right path, whereby every single day we can walk with Jesus and be forgiven. And to experience forgiveness is a wonderful thing of peace in our lives. Man, I'm about to start preaching like Brother Benny. I love to watch him preach, man, when he gets going. But that's something to get excited about. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that we might be forgiven. Hallelujah this morning. We're forgiven in Jesus Christ. This thing of forgiveness is not something we need to take for granted. But secondly, I see not only do we experience forgiveness in order to overcome bitterness, but we must also extend forgiveness to others. Do you have bitterness in your life over something that's happened? Freedom from the life of bitterness comes through forgiving others. Colossians 3 says it this way: forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Matthew 6:12 says this: forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Debt is what is owed as a consequence of wrongdoing. Debt is what turns into grudges and bitterness. And Jesus is saying to us through this parable, you must learn, when you are forgiven of the 7 to 8 million, you don't go do what the next guy does who only was owed 100 silver coins and say to that man, you better pay up or I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison, which is what they did in that day. And that's what the story, if I'd read it on out, said that the man tried to do. And Jesus says to him, oh no, if you don't forgive, don't expect to be forgiven. That's close preaching, folks. Do you forgive? You want to get over bitterness in your life? Forgive. Now let's look at the steps of bitterness, this root of bitterness, just for a moment. First of all, and this is not originally with me, I've read several things, so I couldn't pin down one particular, and I put it in my own words. So I want to give credit to that person's out there, whoever they are, okay? But this in my mind, as I was reading several sources, here's what I came up. So it's a Mark Smith sort of look at what all the experts are saying. But here's what happens with the counselors and psychologists with regard to bitterness. First of all, an offense occurs. Someone offends us. We get upset because someone doesn't speak to us in church. Or if you're like Cameron, 2 weeks ago I text him. I have this habit, I already have done it this morning, of texting all my ministry friends, 50 or 100 on Sunday mornings. And sometimes my wife helps me do it as we're going to church. And I'll say, I'm praying for you today. I love you today. I want you to know I'm behind you today. And so I did that to Cameron 2 weeks ago, and I never heard from him. So this morning he committed offense against me, didn't he? You know, I wouldn't want you all to know that or talk about it. I mean, that's not something I would tell on Cam this morning. I'm sure he's never done that to any of you all. But if he has done that, go up to him after service and remind him that he's done that. He has an offense, okay, this morning. Sorry, Cam, okay? But the offense is committed. Someone does something to us. By the way, he did get back to me last night because he knew I was going to be here tomorrow, today, okay? He did say, oh, by the way, I meant to get back to you. I was busy. So you're forgiven, Cam. You're forgiven, okay? The offense is committed. Someone says something to us. A husband. A wife. We live with people. We're in a horizontal relationship, a vertical relationship with God. But here's where practical, holy living lives out every day, is right here with people. So I'm getting ready to leave. I'm coming down here. I'm preaching. I've been gone all week from my wife. I come in. I have a little time with her. And she says something to me, because we have not had much of a relationship in the last week, just on the phone. And I take it the wrong way. She, like, triggered me. I'm like, what was that all about? That cut. I didn't say anything immediately. I've learned not to do that, okay? You always, guys, always, 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 I try to get in the last word. I say, yes, dear, okay? And you guys should learn that, okay? Whatever they say. But she sort of got me stirred up. I looked at her, I walked away, and I came back and I said, why did you say that? That cut. Now, if you know my wife, she's the sweetest lady you would ever meet. I've lived with her 31 years, or I should say she's lived with me 31 years, okay? And I'm sort of a passionate, high-strung guy. I go, but she's just sweet, steady. And she looked back when I went back to her. She said, honey, I didn't mean anything by that. So then we had fun making up. You know, that's a good part of marriage, okay? So I give her a hug and say, okay, honey, we got this. But the offense, you say, Dr. Smith, why are you saying that? Because there's some of you that have had those things and you've let them build and build and build and they become bitterness. And it just started with a comment. It started with a couple that I was working with not long ago where the issue was he was upset over lumpy potatoes. Now you think I'm lying. I'm not. They're headed for divorce. When we went back, and he doesn't like her, and she doesn't like him. When we went back, he said, she does. I work hard all day, and she won't even fix the potatoes like my mom does. I don't like lumps. And she's like, I'm not fixing potatoes because he is absolutely a jerk. I'll fix the potatoes the way I want to. You guys think I'm laughing or teasing. I'm not. What is the offense in your life? And then it goes to resentment. I don't like that person because of what they did to me. And then bitterness begins to set in. And feelings build. We hold those in our heart. And we brood over those. And then hatred. Literally, I've heard couples say, I hate my spouse. I hate that person. Where did it all start? You know what? My wife and I have a policy in our home. You know how we've made it 31 into 32 years? We will not go to sleep angry at each other. There's something in Proverbs that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And if you couples, I'm talking to a lot of young couples, if you will force yourself, now, be honest with you, I've stayed up 2 or 3 days before, but... We will not go to bed mad at each other. Sometimes you don't go to bed. But literally, we say we will fix it that night. Because if you let it go the next day, and the next day, and the next day, it'll begin to build. And the devil uses bitterness and hatred to divide and destroy your home. Just with that one cutting comment. That's the devil coming in. That's good preaching, Dr. Smith. And then the revenge. So here's where you're at. Divorce is happening. I'm going to take him to the cleaners. I'm going to do whatever it takes to ruin that man. I'm going to ruin that lady. I'm going to say something bad. That's revenge. But here's what we should be saying. Let me give you some statements on forgiveness. How do you have freedom from bitterness? Give you some statements on forgiveness as I conclude. True forgiveness happens only when we end bitterness, anger, and refuse to dwell on the offense that's given. We will not dwell on the anger. I have in my life experienced bitterness. I've had people try to destroy me. I've had people say bad things about me. I have it going on right now, to be honest. I've been in situations where people, when you're an administrator, where those things happen. Number one, true forgiveness happens when we end it in our lives. We're not going to dwell on that. Number two, true forgiveness happens when we choose not to retaliate. If your mind this morning is thinking of how you're going to get that person back, you have not truly forgiven them. Number three, true forgiveness happens when we let it go and choose not to discuss it with others and dwell on it like I did. You know, I'm really upset about Cam never got back to me, so I've not truly forgiven him, have I? True forgiveness happens when we let it go and choose not to discuss it with others. When I've been wronged, when you've been wronged, what's the easiest thing to do? Talk to somebody else. Tell them your woes. Tell them your problems. But true forgiveness over bitterness, freedom from bitterness, happens when we can learn to be quiet about the offense against us. Dr. Smith, I don't want you coming back. We want Pastor Benny back. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is where we all live. And we can't go through life as bitter. Let me give you a last statement and a little illustration. It's Christ-like to forgive. Our forgiveness vertically does not happen unless we horizontally learn to live out forgiveness in our lives. You know how you know a forgiven person? A forgiven person forgives. You know how to know a person that's over bitterness? A bitter person that is forgiven has learned to forgive. Let me share with you my story. I'm 30 years old. I'm driving down the road. I'm just finishing my dissertation, about to get my doctorate, my dream. I'm 1 month from graduating. A guy doing 60 miles an hour comes in right here and literally almost takes my life. I have 13 screws where this hip was pushed over to this side in my back and hip. I have an arm. This one will do this. This one hangs. I have a 3-inch screw as an elbow, a battery pack in here that generates growth. I have 2 steel plates here and 10 screws here. Had blood clots at the base of my brain. And they came in to my wife and said, your husband's not going to make it. I was in and out of consciousness for 6 days, fighting for my life. And then the reality, when I came to after that 6th day, hit me. I'm in trouble. The doctors were saying he'll never walk again. The doctors were talking about amputating an arm. I had adopted our first child. Debbie and I had adopted our first child. And the little 1-year-old boy would stand by my bed and just chatter, just beginning to talk. And I lay in that hospital bed for weeks and weeks. Nothing would move. These fingers wouldn't move. My toes wouldn't move. My whole left side wouldn't move. And the therapist would just work and work. 17 days on morphine. And on hydrocodone, going through the mental effects of that and the depression that that puts you through as you come out of that. And the doctor walks in and says to my wife, after he finally says, I think he might pull through, he says to me, we've got another surgery, number 4 or 5 in just a short time. And I looked at my wife and tears began to flow. And I said, I don't want another surgery. It even got so low that I looked at her and said, is there something they can do just to end things? I'm hurting too bad. My body's too broken. No amount of pain medicine would get over the pain I was in. I said, can we just do something? And they had told me they were going to allow me to be out of the hospital for a little while after weeks in the hospital. And she had come with the car to get me, and I knew I was going to be back in a week to get that other surgery. And that day, we're driving to our home, and all of that bitterness, I'll never get to ever the boys will never see Dad hit a home run. I'm a state softball player. I've played in state tournaments. I lifted weights. I could play football. I was 15 points a game in basketball. I'm athletic. In 6 weeks, I have no muscles. Didn't matter how many weights I'd lifted. I couldn't move my muscles. Blood clot landed at the base of my brain. And all that anger and bitterness began to build up within me. Dr. Smith, were you a Christian man? I was a Christian man. I was a minister. I was preaching the morning that this guy hit me. And this reality of bitterness in my heart began to build. I could take you up on I-69 in Marion, Indiana, right off the side of the road on the interstate. I said to my wife, stop the car. It's over. Pull off. I can't go on. Stop. She pulled off the side of the road, a little valley there on I-69 right before the exit. And I looked up and cried out to God. And I said, oh, God, my life's over. I can't go on. But God, you're going to have to do something for me. That was a moment I'll never forget. As the sweet presence of God slipped in that car and said to me, son, you're mine, and I'm going to be with you. And I forgave you, and we'll get through this. And I begin to feel all that bitterness and anger and rage pour out of my life. I had a choice to make. I could be a bitter old man and all my life look back, or I could trust the God that loved me and I could go forward. And that's been 22 years. In fact, you see me walking, and let me just give you my theme verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in you, O Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord. That's my verse. This morning, some of you are battling bitterness, and you need freedom. You need freedom. Some of you need to experience forgiveness through Christ. But some of you need to experience and extend forgiveness to others.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry. I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling, He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.